Matthew chapter 21, and beginning to read at verse 12, we read, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. And he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of God. I never hesitate to describe as a great blessing and a great benefit the fact that I was raised in a family where the stories of Jesus were taught from the earliest of years. Whether taught by parents in picture books or taught in Sunday school with flannel graphs, I don't even know how many. Even some of the younger folks are smiling when I say flannel graphs, so even the younger folks know what flannel graphs are. Thanks, Suzanne. Thank you. But taught all these stories and taught stories that really meant something, stories that always stay in your mind. Now, I don't know if it was something just typical about wee boys, but whether I was seeing the story on a flannel graph or in a color storybook or even coloring in myself the picture, one of the scenes that always seemed to catch in my mind was this scene that we have read about of Jesus clearing the temple. Maybe it was something inane with most little boys that the whole idea of Jesus coming in and creating absolute uproar somehow appealed. But whatever it was, this image of Jesus entering this temple and seeing things the way they were and being filled with indignation is something that I probably remember from an early age thinking. You know, Jesus wasn't all gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Scriptures speak of the one who would come and zeal for the Lord's house would consume him. And there was a clear zeal in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he looked in that temple area and saw it being abused so badly. Wasn't the first time Jesus had been indignant. There was that occasion, for instance, where the mothers were bringing their children to him to be blessed. He's told a lovely, lovely story during the week of a little boy who came to a minister, and the minister just laid his hand on his head. It was, you told me this, wasn't it, Gordon? You told me. Laid his hand on his head and just prayed a blessing upon him. And another wee boy standing there and said, would you do that for me too, mister? And just this idea of children coming and being blessed was what we understand that the mums were doing. They were bringing their children to Jesus. They were recognizing that in many ways Jesus lay outside the official lines, as it were, of the rabbis. He was no ordinary teacher. Yet in Jesus, the mothers recognized someone to whom they could bring their children and ask that he would bless them. Of course, on that occasion, it was his own disciples who were saying, get away! Get away! They had this idea of Jesus so busy with his work that somehow these little children didn't really matter. And then we read Jesus was indignant. Or as we would perhaps say today, not happy. Not at all happy at what was happening. So what does he see? He enters the temple area. What is this area? Well, it was the outer courts of the temple. And you say, well, maybe it was just like a big marketplace. Maybe it was quite reasonable. And then you would also find attempts made to justify what was happening, because you knew that people had to come and they had to get special currency in order to pay the temple tax. So you had the foreign exchange guys sitting there, and they would give you your currency for the temple tax. That probably inflated conversion rates that would curl your toes, but they were there and they would be doing that. And then there would be others who would be there, and they would be selling the various animals or the doves that were required, the pigeons for the sacrifices. They'd be selling all that sort of stuff. Yet Jesus sees all of it. He sees it all. And he sees there's something far wrong. He sees there's something far wrong because that is not how it should have been. And what he does is he says, do you not know what your Bible says? It is written. It is written. Friends, once again we see these words on the lips of Jesus affirming the truth of the Scriptures. It is written. He said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer. You might say, well, surely there would still be places that they could have gone to pray, and you know, surely this was, you know, maybe a wee bit over the top what Jesus is doing. Until you go with me, and if I could ask you to do that now, and go with me to where this quotation is actually taken from. Because when Jesus says, it is written, he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56 says this in verse 7. These, I'll give you a moment to look it up. Isaiah 56, verse 7. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For all nations. Now, when Jesus chose to quote from there, he didn't bring the full quotation. But it may well be that that full quotation would have been known in their minds. They had the scrolls of Isaiah. Even when Jesus had gone into the synagogue and the scrolls had been opened, it was Isaiah he read from. They knew what God's word said. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so you're saying, but where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going with this, friends. The temple courts were the only place Gentiles could go. The Gentiles couldn't go beyond the temple courts. They couldn't go beyond the temple area. That one area in the temple where they could come, Gentile believers in the true God, God-fearers who had come to realize that Yahweh, the God who the Jews worshipped, was the one true God. And when they would make their way to Jerusalem to worship, there only was one place for them to go and worship. It was the temple courts. And instead of them finding a place where they could come and pray, they found instead a bustling market with business going on. That's not how it should have been. It was to be a place where people could come and could meet with God. Remember that Jesus who stands there at the temple is the one who knows full well, has already said, as John records in his gospel, I have other sheep who aren't of this fold. Them also I must bring. Jesus knew the saving work that he was about to accomplish on the cross of Calvary was not simply to save Jews. It was to save the scattered people of God from every tribe, people, nation, and language, and bring them as one people to himself. He knew that's what he had come to do. Yet here in Jerusalem, the one place in the temple where Gentile believers could come and worship God, and all they found was a marketplace. But Jesus wasn't finished. You see, he said, "You're making it a den of robbers." It would be possible for us, if we were just reading there in Matthew chapter 21, to think that it's really only Isaiah 56 that he's quoting. And then Jesus is adding this comment and just says, "But you're making it a den of robbers." Yet the truth is, that also is a quote, this time from Jeremiah. If you want to look there with me as well, you'll see the place where Jeremiah says this in chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Perhaps helpful if I actually begin to read from the first verse. Because as I do, you'll realize something of the context, not only of what Jeremiah says, but of why Jesus quotes it. Because you see, this was no new thing. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe'? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." You see, friends, it was nothing new. Nothing new for the temple of the Lord to have become a place where outwardly there were great displays of religion, but inwardly there were things that were very, very wrong. And that's what Jesus was challenging so clearly as he stood there. He looked on and saw there were those who, for whom it was the temple that mattered. Oh, they mocked him. They reminded one another of those words he had said, of how he would see that temple pulled down and in 3 days rebuilt. And they looked at their temple and they said, "No one would ever be able to do that." Oh, Jesus wasn't speaking about that earthly temple. He was speaking of himself. Speaking of himself. But here in the temple, here on Palm Sunday, he enters this temple area as Matthew records it for us. And he says, "You've turned what should be a house of prayer into a den of robbers. Friends, when religion, even solid biblical religion, becomes a means for people to advance themselves and achieve their own ends, then we've turned the house of God into a robber's den. And there are sadly people who are more than ready to fleece the people of God even today in order to line their own pockets. But as we move on, we read, the blind and lame came to him at the temple. I was reading these verses this past week and trying to think, so were these the last miracles Jesus performed before he went to Calvary? And perhaps in a sense, apart from the replacing of the guy's ear, you know, when Peter took his sword and chopped the guy's ear off and Jesus healed it. Apart from that, these were what you might call the last public miracles, the last public displays of the power of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blind came, the lame came, and he healed them. Oh, you know as well as I do that John, in his closing chapters of his gospel, reminds us that these signs are that. They are signs. They're saying to us, read the signs, see who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And through believing in him, you may have life in his name. Read the signs. See what they're telling you. And here we see people coming. Jesus heals them. Yet, friends, it always strikes me as something of the fickleness of humanity that there are those who can look to the Lord Jesus and did even in his earthly life and see there one who could do only but good and one who they would look to for that good. And others who could look to the same Jesus and see the same miracles and instead find their hearts hardened towards him. We're told the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did. They saw the miracles. They were without excuse. They saw them. They were eyewitnesses. They saw them. They didn't only see them. They also witnessed the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, we get this picture of the day beginning with Jesus coming in and the donkey. And we thought about that this morning. Hosanna to the Son of David. In their hearts, they're thinking, are we finally seeing that king and that great line of David? Are we seeing him? The children, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the chief priests and teachers of the law, they were indignant. It's their turn now. Their turn. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. It's difficult to probe into what exactly was behind their words. I'm sure there was a sense of annoyance. They were annoyed at the fact that these children were praising Jesus and were identifying Jesus as the Son of David. But was there something deeper? Was there something in their hearts that was saying, no, this religion's ours. This religion is ours. We are the ones who'll tell the people what to believe. We are the ones who'll tell the people who to follow. And this Jesus of Nazareth, he is not the Messiah we are looking for. Oh, but friends, God was already opening eyes. God was already opening eyes, even children. We're recognizing this. And Jesus says, yes, I can hear them. I can hear them. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise Here's these men, no doubt dressed in all their finery. All the robes, the images, the pictures that we are able to draw from historical records tells us they would have made quite a sight. And there's little children. And they get it. They're praising Jesus. They're saying, "Here, Hosanna to the Son of David." There's something, friends, there that's sad. There's something there that's sad about the way people respond to the good news of the Lord Jesus. Remember that time when Jesus said, "Lord, you have hid these things from the eyes of the wise, and you've revealed them to children." Think of that time when Jesus took a little child and to those all around him said, "If you want to know the way into my kingdom, if you want to enter my kingdom, you need to become like a little child." It wasn't through the system that the chief priests had established and put into place. It wasn't their system. It wasn't their way. It was God's way. You see, friends, that's why the gospel is so simple, that little children can believe it. Little children can know the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. What a blessing for a child to come to know the Lord Jesus so early in life that when they look back, they're able to say, "There was never a time when I didn't know the Lord Jesus as my Savior." What a wonderful blessing. What a blessing. You see, friends, confronted with the reality of who Jesus is, we're confronted with a choice. We're confronted with a choice. Do we come like little children and realize Jesus is the one who has come to bring salvation? We had that lovely little bit of video there this morning with the lambs in it. And I don't know about you, but I love to see lambs in the field this time of year. I love to see it. But to have Peter in that video then remind us of how the Lord Jesus himself was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. There is no other sin taker. There is no other sin bearer. There's only Jesus. He's the only one that can bring salvation. If you are saved, if you are going to be saved, you will only be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a complicated message. Beware those who would seek to complicate it. It's a simple message. I'm looking forward to listening to a message over these coming weeks, or coming days probably. A message preached just this past week by John Piper. A message preached at the close of a great conference, 7,000 men, not only from all over America, but some men even from here. My friend Mark Schenck from Duncan Street Baptist in Edinburgh was at it. A conference closed with John Piper preaching a message entitled, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling." You see, the invitation to come to Christ is a tender message. It's a gentle message. And it's a message that we are invited in faith to reach out and respond to. And it's a message that God in his mercy and grace is the one who draws us in that response. Piper told the story of how his father, whose name never became as well known as his name has become, would conduct gospel meetings in various places. He said, "My dad would stand at the end with arms outstretched as the organist or pianist would play softly and tenderly." He says, "And people would come forward and he would embrace them in his arms, telling them that it's Christ who embraces all who come to him in faith." But there is a warning, friends. You see, for all that there were children and infants bringing their praise to God, there were those who only a matter of a few days later would agree among themselves what they thought of as the final sanction. We'll have him put to death. They thought they'd done their worst. They thought they'd had their way. They thought they had won the day. Then came the morning. You see, the Son of God who gave his life for us and invites us to respond even in childlike, simple faith, to trust him, as the one who died and was raised. And one day will come again. When he comes again, he will come and receive to himself all those who have put their trust in him. But for those who remain indignant and remain distant from the saving work of Christ, they too will face him. But not as their Savior, as their judge. Friends, Jesus, the one who died and gave his life, the one to whom our minds and thoughts turn this Easter time, is the one who has died to bring salvation, has risen to promise life, and one day is coming again. May it be that on that day we will be those who will rejoice at his appearing and not those who will mourn before his judgment. Oh, what a difference Christ makes. A hope that lasts for eternity.